Today I want to talk about certainty, security, right? As human beings, these are things we want, right? From the beginning of time, as people figured out that, two people, you're a little more safe and secure than one, and a whole group is much more secure and safe than just a couple, and, eventually, you got cities, and then, let's put a wall up around our city. That way we'll be safe and secure. We like that. We like certainty. Now, as we look at our scriptures today, we're seeing kind of a odd thing that over and over throughout scripture, God calls his people away from certainty, away from the security or even safety sometimes. Now, of course, there are risk takers out there, right? And sometimes there's a bit of a thrill in taking a risk. But most of us want some security in our lives, right? Even if I'm taking chances, climbing up a rock, it's nice to know maybe I have the security of a home, the security of a relationship, the security of finances. And when those things crumble, causes fear, anxiety, some stress. But today, what we're going to see, I think, is in our life of faith, that God grows faith by calling us away from what feels secure and into the promise of a new life. On a Friday morning, went to work, and we have a new salesperson that had been there just a month. Her name's Leah. She's very young, 19, but she's very personable. She was fitting right into this job, but she was part of she's in the Army as a reserve. And on Friday morning, first thing, she got a call that said, "You have 48 hours to report to Alaska." She had no idea. This how long? 2 to 6 months. We're not sure. We don't know what you're doing. Go. And she had no idea. But she came to work, said, "Here's what's going on." Stayed till 4 o'clock. Went home, packed, left Saturday morning. It was interesting that later that same day, I don't know if it's coincidentally or not, but Iran was attacked. Her security, her idea of safety is being crumbled. And she's so young. And she's in the infantry. And she's this tall. She's thin. And I'm going, "Leah, what in the world?" So I'm praying for Leah. I'm praying for everyone there. It's concerning. So what do we do when our moorings security and safety crumble? Well, today's scriptures walk us through that. Walk us through that journey of how God wants us to trust. We see in the Genesis account a call that disrupts, right? Abraham was told to go. Abram at this time. And the text moves us through. Go from your country. Leave family. Leave security. Leave the things you've built. And go. And there's no map. There was no plan that he knew of at the time. It was just go. There was just one thing. One thing that he had from God. And that was a promise. There was a promise there. "I will bless you. I'll make you father of many nations." And so he went. I've always, and this is a bedrock story in Christendom, right? Abram and his faith. And I've always am struck by this. And he was not a young man. Can you imagine? Even Hey, hey guys, go. We're sending you to Afghanistan. It'll be fine. What? But I promise, this. Right? And it's, you know, in our flesh, in our body, you know, it's difficult. And we see that God rarely reveals the entire itinerary. Man, I can't even think of a time when he has in our lives, right? We don't know exactly what tomorrow brings, or next week brings, or even this afternoon brings necessarily. But the thread that we see here with Abram is that faith begins with departure. It's always a call to leave. It's always that. Leave your former way of life. Leave the security that you might have in yourself, be it physical things or even spiritual things. Leave those things. Well, how's it going to end up? Leave. And that is the call. Before Abram becomes Abraham, the father of nations, he becomes a traveler without exactly sure where he's going. You could imagine it maybe like crossing a vast bridge at night in the fog. Now, you're told the bridge is there and goes all the way across. You've not been there before, but that's what the sign says. And so you go. But it's dark, and in the fog, you can't see anything past maybe where your headlights are. But you go, trusting with the promise that on the other side, I'll get to where I want to be. Faith is headlight obedience. Trusting to that point right there, knowing that when I get to that point, God is there and will show the next point. He gives us enough light for the next state, but not the entire trip. And I think that, and especially in the season of Lent, now as we are pondering these things, moving towards Calvary and then Easter, what land are we clinging to? What security are we holding on to with a tight fist? Is it our comfort? Is it our control? Our reputations? I remember, I was thinking this week of many, many, many years ago now when I graduated college, looking to be a social studies teacher, coach a basketball team, and spending a summer in New York City and having that plan turned upside down in my heart. And the hardest part of the whole deal, honestly, was telling my family what I decided I wanted to do. And plus, I was trying to raise money at the time because I was in campus ministry. So I'm talking to, well, my parents first, and they were like, oh, that's interesting. You know, talking to my aunts and uncles. Oh, so just kind of a part-time thing, right? And eventually you'll get a real job. And it was hard. They didn't understand. And frankly, in some ways, I didn't understand everything. You know, I had no idea. I had just spent a whole bunch of money on a college degree. And now here I am. But I wanted to obey. I wanted to obey. Lent is a season of spiritual relocation. To move us maybe from where we are and to hear that call to go and move to where he wants to be. You know, we as Christians, we follow a calling, not clarity all the time. The clarity is in the command. And the move is in faith. I guess my question I have is, you know, are we listening? And that's a good opportunity we have in Lent too, to maybe slow down and listen. Listen, what God, what is it that you have for me? Is there something you want me to do? Is there somewhere you want me to go? That's a scary question. I think sometimes we don't ask the question because maybe we don't want an answer. But Lent moves us in that direction. But there's hope there. And the psalm encourages us in this. The Psalm 21 shows us this, the God who keeps us on the way. That in that promise to go, there is also the promise of, I am with you. The promise of, in the beginning of the psalm, I will lift my eyes. My focus, my attention isn't on what's there, what I might be afraid of. No, the intention is up on God, on Him, on who He is. And the promise is that He will keep you. Repeatedly, the Lord is your keeper. He will keep you. He is with you. The Genesis account gives us the direction. The psalm gives us the presence. The presence of God. And in faith, that is all we need. That is enough. That's more than enough. It gives us the assurance that even though I don't know, God does. I may not know what's best, but God does. I may not have all the resources I think I need for this journey, but God does. And He promises, I will keep you. Lent is, and here we see, pilgrim language. It's good to remind ourselves of that. That we are all pilgrims. That this world is not our home. We are passing through. This is temporary. We're moving on to God's kingdom and His fulfillment. We are pilgrims. It's a lot like a tiny child being led across a street, a busy street, a crosswalk. Now, the kid is not focused on traffic or how I need to navigate this crossing. He just holds the hand, grips it, hangs on, and trusts that the Father is going to bring them across. The power isn't in the child's grip. It's in the parent's hold. And that's what this is. It's trusting that God has a hold. My grip is weak. I am weak. I'm scared. My tiny little hand can be fully enveloped and gripped in the Father's. And I can trust that. Our security isn't even in the strength of our faith. As fragile as that can sometimes be, it's in the strength of God's keeping. I will keep you. Those who are mine are mine, and I will keep you. This is good for us as we think about things. I mean, any of you have anxieties about the future? Wondering what's next? You know, for some of you, you have a graduation before you. What's going to happen next? Some is retirement or the next stage in life there. I think there's a natural fear and anxiety of change that we have. And as God has shown over and over, He often changes things. But we are reminded by the psalm that this keeper doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber, and He is with you, and we can trust Him there. The next movement that we see in these scriptures is Paul, as he goes back to Abraham and shows us the importance of what this means, this walk of faith. I think the bottom line that Paul tells us is that the promise comes before performance. Promise before performance. Paul makes sure we understand that Abraham was justified by faith. It wasn't even his decision to go. Yes, you know, we have that chicken or egg here, right? But Paul's telling us it's the faith. It's his heart. Yes, and because of that faith, he moved. But that even that didn't justify him. It was his faith. He believed. And because he believes, that informs his actions. But the promise did not depend on law. You know, that was Paul's point. If he said, yeah, I went. I can boast. I did this thing. Paul says, no. It was simply his belief. And that's what made him righteous. It wasn't his going that made him righteous. It wasn't the things he did. It wasn't any of it. It was simply his belief. That is what justified him. The promise does not depend on law. It does not depend on what we do, ever. We sang it today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And that's such a hard thing. We need to remind ourselves that all the time. And it's grace. Of course, we are in love and obedience, moving forward and doing good and doing the things we should do. But we need to be reminded that even that is not what God counts on or sees for our acceptability or our righteousness. It is one thing, and that's belief, and it's what we celebrated here. Paul directs us then to remind us that this is the God who gives life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. Reminds us of a couple things. One, that we're dead. Right? Ephesians tells us, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Right? Dead. And I said it before, I'll say it again. What can a dead person do for themselves? Nothing. Can a dead person say, boy, I really need to wash up and clean up? Can a dead person say, I need to get up and then I'll move over here and then God will be fine with me? No. Dead is dead. The only way we can do anything for God or towards God is for God to give life first. And that's what he does. And so we believe. The great thing about God is that God's promise creates what it commands. Think about that. He has a command he wants us to do, seemingly impossible maybe in some ways and daunting for us, but that's okay because the very promise, his word, creates what it needs to fulfill the command. We have to make sure the horse is before the cart. Abram believed before he achieved. Righteousness preceded performance. Now, I know there's a fine theological line we are trying to work along here. I understand. But grace is not grace if it has anything to do with us. Anything that we try to rely on. Any security, any righteousness, any goodness that we think we are bringing to the table. Grace comes first. Paul uses the illustration of adoption. You know, in an adoption, a child is legally declared to be part of the family before they do anything. Right? Before that child has any idea what's going on, they are declared, you are of this family. Here's my Romans 8 reference. Adopted. Co-heirs with Christ, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, adopted. That's an incredible thing. Belonging comes first. Growth follows. God declares us righteous in Christ before we can do anything to try to clean ourselves up. We are clean before we start to make ourselves and do things to be clean. I know. That's the truth. That's the truth. And we need to have it in our hearts and remember. And Lent gives us that opportunity. And I really would love you to take advantage of that in these next weeks to just dwell upon and understand the grace of God in your lives. You know, the season of Lent is, it's not a season of spiritual earning. You know, I mentioned that last week, right? Oh, I'm going to give up something for Lent, and then I'll earn some points with God. That's not the point. It's remembering and trusting. You cannot improve your way into grace. You cannot improve to get it. In fact, faith rests in what God has declared. Faith puts us into a place of confidence. It puts us in a place of trust. It allows us to consider a life for God beyond comfort or control or security or even safety. Paul reminds us that we are justified before we do anything. Which brings us then to this great section of John. Born from above. It's a picture of religion versus rebirth. Right? The text moves us from Nicodemus coming at night. I love the story of Nicodemus. I mean, obviously there's something going on with him. There's something in his heart. He's a teacher of the law, but he's seeing something and doesn't understand. So he sneaks in. So he has his fears. He's worried about what other people might think. And Paul and Jesus just turns his world upside down. You have to be born from above. God so loved the world. I didn't come to condemn, but to save. You must be born again. And Jesus is shaking his head going, whoa. What does this mean? How can this be? This makes no sense to me. And she said, of all people, this should make the most sense to you. This is what I've been telling you for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. This is what it's about. It's about Abraham leaving the land. Nicodemus, leave the land. Nicodemus, don't trust on what you're doing or the law or these acts of righteousness that you're doing. Trust in me. Be born again. Nicodemus had knowledge, but he didn't have rebirth. He knew it all. The core of, the placement of our faith is not in the things we do or the things we read. It's in Jesus. And we see in this movement that faith is not improved religion. It's not a better way of religiosity or doing things. It's a new origin. It's where it comes from. It's its source. It's not better ideas. It's born again. Abraham, by faith, leaves the land. And so Nicodemus here must leave his certainty. Nicodemus needs to leave his security. And to follow. He must leave his religious thinking, his traditions, his works. You know, often in, we speak of born again, and I remember this even as a little kid, you know, Sunday school teachers always talk about the butterfly. And it's a good way to think about it. You know, a caterpillar doesn't get in the cocoon then to become a better caterpillar. If I get this cocoon, if I do these things, if I eat the right things, I'll be a bigger caterpillar, a more powerful caterpillar, a stronger caterpillar. No. Become something entirely different. He's born again. And I think we think that way sometimes. If I follow Jesus, I'll be a better father. I'll be a better spouse. I'll be a better citizen. I'll be a better worker. I'll be a better doer. I'll be a better person of love. I'll be a better person of faith. And she said, no, you have to be different. Completely different. It's a transformation. It's not an adjustment. It's not a tweak. We're not tweaking something here, making it a little bit better. It's out with the old, and in with the new. And that, and the thing we fall into, and that seasons like Lent can help us to step back from, is sometimes I think we are managing religion rather than surrendering to that rebirth. You know, fear and control, that's the driving forces behind humanity. Fear and control. If I can control it, if I can be more powerful than it, then I will be safe. I will be okay. And these scriptures move us towards headlight faith. Uncertainty faith sometimes. Uncertainty with a good amount of certainty, if we think about it. And Jesus brings in the mystical into it too, doesn't he? The Spirit blows where it wills. Again, our thinking can be so temporal and so physical to be reminded of the Spirit that we're born from above, that these are spiritual things, that there is a Holy Spirit that is with us, that is in us, that moves us, that is real, that we can speak to and helps us. And there is God's love. And God's love is the initiator. God's love is the mover. God's love is the power that brings us to salvation. In Genesis, we see Abram leaves home, leaves security, leaves comfort, leaves safety. The psalm reminds us we are pilgrims and tells us to lift our eyes, to lift them to our keeper. Paul reminds us that it was belief that made him righteous and not his works. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. It's rebirth, it's transformation. All four of these readings declare that faith means leaving what feels certain and trusting the God who gives life. Gives it life. I imagine sometimes this way. You ever had been to a beach with really fine, super fine dry sand? It's amazing stuff. You know, it just flows almost like water in your hands, right? Now imagine having this amount of, think of the sand as like the gift, right? And so you have some, you're given some, and you grasp onto it. Well, that sand is so fine, you hold onto it that even it kind of leaks out. And the tighter you try to grip it, it seems like the more it wants to go away. And then if you want more, if you're offered more, but you got fists like this, you can't do anything with that. Lent calls us to open our hands and get the sand in abundance, in overflowing abundance. You can't hold on to it here. The only way you can have it is to kind of give up so you can receive it. Lent invites open hands. I would encourage you to reflect this week and ask a scary question. God, what would you like me to do? Lord, is there somewhere you want me to go that's different from what I want? God, am I too comfortable right now? That is a scary prayer. But I think of great people of faith who have heard that, even late in life, and responded. I read this week about St. Francis of Assisi. Now, he was an older man, but he was wealthy, well-to-do, completely secure, respected. God got a hold of his heart and he gave it all up. Literally. Gave it all up. And became absolutely poor, decrepit, and spent his life serving the poor. I heard a podcast this week, and on it was a man, his name's Father James Martin. He's a Catholic priest, but he started out his life with the company GE and rose through the ranks there. It was actually very powerful, very rich, doing well in this company of General Electric. And faith was part of his life, but hadn't really thought about much. His family was marginally faithful in what they did. But in that company, he was bothered by some things. Ethical gray areas that really started to bug him. And he realized that, I don't know if I can do this. And he felt a tug in his heart. In fact, it took him so far that, yeah, he went into a priesthood. And his family, like I mentioned, mine was kind of like, well, that's interesting. But it wasn't about that. And he had no idea what was going to go. He had no idea what was going to happen, but he made that movement. I think sometimes in our lives, the question is not, Lord, do you want me to go? But maybe we should ask, Lord, show me, or do you want me to stay? Do you want me to stay? Otherwise, I'll go. Okay? I'll go, but Lord, if you tell me, I'm going to stay. Okay, these are scary questions. They push against our security. They push against what we want. In Bible college, the joke was always, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, but please, not Africa. Don't send me there. Don't do that. That's true. Lord, I want to go as long as it's comfortable. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do as long as it includes my safety, my family's safety. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, except maybe this one little thing, and that seems fair. Faith calls us to abandon control, to abandon security, and to trust the keeper. God's word and faith calls us to rest in grace, to rest in the knowledge of who we are, not what I do. It calls us to receive new life and to live in that life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples that you've given us of faith. And Lord, help us in this Lenten season, maybe especially, to slow down, reflect, and ask and seek your face. Lord, show us areas where maybe we are too comfortable. Places in our lives where maybe we are too secure in our own doings. Help us to trust you. Help us, God, to hear you. And if there's anybody here, God, old, young, in between, that you are trying to speak to, help us to hear and to trust you with all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.